Let's commit this time then to the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you again for these reminders to us in Him, as well as some of the thoughts have been shared earlier this morning in a previous meeting of the wonders of our Savior, the glories of God on high. We thank you, Father, for all that you do for us in Christ. We thank you for the blessings that we have in Him. We thank you for all that you've provided for us. As the scripture has said, goodness and mercy will follow believers and will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you that we have that wonderful confidence. We pray your help and your blessing in the ministry of the word this morning. We pray, Father, that our hearts would be encouraged and enriched, and that we'd go away from this place encouraged and blessed in all that we do, all that we say. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We're in Romans chapter 4. We'll be looking at the second half of that. So you can prepare by opening your Bibles in a few minutes to that portion. It's Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 13 for this morning. Okay, Romans chapter 4 is where we're looking this morning. We're continuing this series on the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 4 now, this great chapter dealing with the concept and the principles of faith. Now here's something that has a ring to it. In this chapter, we have the continuation of Paul's explanation of God's salvation. If you can remember that, that'll help you understand this whole section. It's the continuation of Paul's explanation of God's salvation. In other words, the book of Romans is like a huge courtroom scene where God is bringing out various witnesses and explaining the guilt of mankind and why they need salvation. The book of Romans in itself is a systematic unfolding of the gospel. Now, maybe somebody has said that already in our previous weeks. But if they haven't said it, it is different than the gospels, which focus on the life of Christ. It takes a look at the perfect life of Christ, the gospel accounts, all those four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's different than the epistles because there are issues that came up in various churches established for the most part by the Apostle Paul. And so the Lord allowed those things to happen so we would know how they were dealt with. And that gives us most of the New Testament. But the book of Romans is not like one of those church epistles. Here are a doctrinal epistle, Romans is. And so that systematic unfolding. It's not like the book of Revelation, which is an unfolding of future events. So there's sections of the New Testament that are categorized. And of course, the book of Romans is dealing with doctrine. And so it is the unfolding, the systematic unfolding of the gospel and the explanation of why people need to know Christ as Savior. What's the way of salvation? Is it through the law? No. Is it through faith? Yes. And so that's what Paul has to break down here, led by the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit is the superintendent over all of these things. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So these are not men's writings. It's not the Apostle Paul's writings. It's the Holy Spirit who guided these men to write these truths. And so the opening chapters, which we've already looked at, chapters 1 through 3, basically goes systematically. It says the whole world is guilty before God. The pagan community, chapter 1. The moralists, chapter 2. And it culminates in the crescendo is there in chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know that verse, right? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. So now in chapter 4, you should have had some of this last week. Paul is focusing on two great personalities of the Old Testament that would very much appeal to the Jewish mind. One, of course, is David, the king who was given wonderful promises and told that he would have a kingdom that would never fail, would never end, fulfilled in Christ. We hear that every Christmas, don't we? As we hear the Handel's Messiah, son, and all that, his kingdom will last forever and ever and ever. Well, that's through David, the promise that was given to David, a Davidic kingdom, a covenant that was given to David. And so that covers the first half of chapter 4. Now, the second half of chapter 4 is dealing with the man of faith, the father of the faithful, and that's Abraham. So these two men, David and Abraham, are revered in the minds of many Jewish people, of course, all the Jewish people, pretty much, because of the history. So here God is using the pen of the Apostle Paul to drive home the point of how important faith is and that we're saved by faith and always have been saved by faith. Grace through faith, as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so that's the focus of chapter 4 in its entirety. And the second half of chapter 4 is dealing with Abraham. David first half, Abraham the second half. So let's pick up the reading then in verse 13. Okay, verse 13. For the promise given to Abraham, that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed, his descendants, through the law. That's the emphasis. They didn't come through the law. But through the righteousness of faith. So there is faith. Verse 14. For if those who are of the law, Jewish people for the most part, if they will be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for there where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. And here's the quote, so shall your descendants be. Verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And God will certainly bless the reading of his precious word. Well, it's a deep subject. And you know, a lot of preaching in evangelicalism is various preachers sometimes taking a verse or two and lifting it from the page and going to town preaching on it. But very little is given to the actual explanation and exposition of God's word, verse by verse. We are all responsible to know what the word of God tells us, and we need to study it. But sometimes we need a little help. Sometimes it's good in a group study to look at these situations and go verse by verse. Even on a Sunday morning, we'd love to have a feel-good message and have you leave here and say, oh, that was great. I feel good about this verse or that. But we also need the biblical understanding of what God is wanting to teach us. He's given us his book, his word, so that we should study it and then be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Well, today I'd like to look at and focus on two ideas from this second half of Romans chapter 4. And that is this, the principle of faith and the practice of faith. The principle of faith and the practice of faith. The principle of faith we've already talked about in some ways, just in my opening introductory comments here, is that Abraham is an example, along with David, of the principle of faith, as were all the people in the Old Testament. Salvation has always been by grace through faith, even in the Old Testament. Some people might say, well, why was the law given? The law was given not for salvation, that they failed to do it, and then God had to resort to, let's call it a plan B, and have the Lord come into the picture, and that's how salvation takes place. It wasn't that way at all. The law came in after redeemed Israel. It had already been redeemed in the wilderness. The blood had already been applied on the doorposts. They already were God's people. And they came through the Red Sea, if you remember, and then they were in the wilderness, and they complained over and over and over again. 10 times, the scripture says, they complained. And because they complained, God established the law at that point. And the law was established to give a definition to sin, to give a guardrail. For instance, we live here not too far from the Garden State Parkway, right? And so if there were no speed limits on the Garden State Parkway, people could do whatever they would want, right? I mean, hypothetically, if there's no speed limit, you just do what you want. If you want to go slow because you want to feel like you want to look at, that's what I like doing, taking a look at the countryside and taking in the scenery, you know, you go slow. But if you got to get down to some place like Cape May, you want to get there quickly. I once talked to somebody who told me they made it from Cape May to North Jersey in an hour and 10 minutes. I said, no way. I know that road backwards and forwards. There's no way unless you're doing about 150 miles an hour. But, you know, if somebody said that, that hey, there's no law here, they could do whatever they want and say, hey, I didn't do anything wrong. So in the same way with the children of Israel in the wilderness, God had to say, hey, this is what sin is. And it's called a transgression. Now, the word trans, as we know in our culture these days, means going over, right? Crossing over. That's what transgression. When there's a transgression, you're crossing over a boundary. God says, this is the line right here. Don't go over this line. And if you go over that line, you cross over that line, you are transgressing. You're going over that line because he established a border, a guardrail, if you will, to keep you on track. And that's what basically he said to the nation of Israel. And so he gave them the Ten Commandments. It was never, ever intended to be a way of salvation. Try as hard you can to live according to the Ten Commandments, and you'll go to heaven. Never, ever intended that way. It was just a tutor, Galatians tells us, a schoolmaster, to help us understand that we are guilty before God, and there's no way we can attain to his standard of righteousness. That's what the law does. As a matter of fact, that great verse found in Galatians chapter 3, toward the tail end of that chapter, some people have looked at that verse and says, that's how you can actually lead a person to Christ. It says that the law was a tutor or a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And I've heard instances and messages where people have said, you know, one way you do, you witness to people and talk to them about the Ten Commandments, and they'll acknowledge the fact that they can't keep the Ten Commandments. And then you come in and say, well, you know, because you can't get to heaven in your own strength, you need someone to get you there for in order to bring you to heaven. And that's where you bring in Christ. And that's what the very end of this chapter talks about. He was delivered up for our offenses and raised because of our justification. That verse 25. So the point of the matter here is that there is the principle of faith that has always been throughout all the scriptures. This is the only way people get saved. And yet, most of the world thinks, and you and I think, because we've been conditioned from our earliest days, that if we do good, we'll be rewarded. You know, hey, Johnny, eat all your food on your plate and you'll get an ice cream or something like that. We have been conditioned from the very earliest stage. You do good as an employee, you'll get a bonus. You know, you do good here and you'll get this. And we've been conditioned that way in life. There's nothing wrong with those things. Those are great incentives. But when it comes to heaven, most people think, well, in order to get to heaven, you got to do good, and then you'll get there. You'll have your place in heaven. I saw one famous sports star from a previous generation say, I look at it this way. We have these, you know, things that we do in our life, and we have these bad things that we do in our life, good things and bad things. And if the good things outweigh the bad things, then we go to heaven. Now, the problem with that is that he was speaking before millions of people. And I know millions of people think that way anyway. And so he was teaching, in a sense, a false gospel. He wasn't a preacher. But he was reiterating the idea in people's minds that if you do good, you'll get to heaven, which is not what the scripture says. Because Abraham, we know, had problems. Remember, he lied about his wife, Sarah, and said it was his sister. Remember that? He lapsed in a place called Haran. God had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is Babylon, and he came out of it, and all of a sudden he just stopped moving when he should have kept on going. He lapsed in his faith. So he had a problem there. Abraham had a problem there. He had a problem with his calling his wife his sister. He had other problems as well. He didn't believe God at first about the promise, so he tried to orchestrate things so that he could have a family. And so that was something that he went through. So he wasn't perfect. And yet he's in the Hall of Fame, God's Hall of Fame, and he's the father of the faithful. And three religions of the world, Judaism and Islam and Christianity, all revere Abraham. He's the father of us all, it says here in this portion. And so Abraham had his problems, but he didn't get to heaven because he was perfect. That's the point. That's what Paul is driving home here in chapter 4. He says salvation is through faith and always has been. Look at the life of David. That's verses 1 through 12. Look at the life of Abraham. That's verses 13 to the end. And for anybody listening in, and whether this is recorded and put on the internet or it's just in the audience here, if anybody has not really understood this, salvation is by grace alone through faith. It's not of ourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So now Paul begins to construct this argument beginning at verse 13. He says the promise, and that's a promise that was made to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12. He says the promise that he would be the heir of the world, the father of many, was not to Abraham or his seed, his descendants through the law. That's the emphasis, through the law. Didn't come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, why wasn't it through the law? Got a fast answer for that? Anybody? Why wasn't it through the law?
All the law could do is condemn.
That's right. The law could only condemn. There's even a more basic answer. Dennis, you know what the answer is. What's the answer? Why wasn't Abraham righteous through the law?
He believed God.
He believed God? Okay, even more basic answer than that. Okay, Ellen.
The law wasn't given to him.
Yeah, that's what I was looking for. The law hadn't come around already. As a matter of fact, the book of Galatians says it, that the law came 430 years later. So Abraham could not have been saved through the law. It wasn't even around. You know, just go back 430 years in our, okay, it's 2023. Go back 430 years, okay, brings you back to the time of the pilgrims. Okay, so from the time of the pilgrims to now, it's basically almost 430 years. There was no law that was given. So obviously Abraham was not saved through the keeping of the law. That's the point here that Paul is bringing out. The law could not, as Fred said, could only condemn. All the law does is puts the finger on you and say, hey, you're guilty. That's what the law is. So Fred was absolutely right in what he said. But the more basic point here is that that promise that was given to Abraham was a powerful promise. Now, keep your finger right here, and let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Just go back to Genesis chapter 12. To understand Genesis chapter 12 and the Abrahamic covenant, another fancy word for promise, is so important a grasp that gives us a real understanding of the life of Abraham and what God had in store for him. So go back to Genesis chapter 12 for a moment and look with me at the opening verses. Now, often in Scripture, what God does is he gives you the events and then he goes back and summarizes it in a subsequent chapter. So in chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, something that already had taken place before the events of chapter 11. You have to be really careful and precise in the reading of Scripture. God, the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Now he's living in what we would call today Iraq. Later became Babylon. Plains of Shinar became Babylon, became Persia, you know, and now it's Iraq. And to a land that I will show you, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the promise that was made to Abraham. Was it based on works? Was it based on being a perfect person? Not at all. It was just a promise. It was grace. The grace is the promise. And God has said to Abraham, you get out of there and you move forward and I'll bless you and you'll be a father of many nations. Now, what he had to do was be obedient to that call. And he was. Now, he came out. He wandered. Yeah, he came out. He lied about his wife, Sarah, and called her his sister. There were still problems there. Even as a believer, he has problems. But nevertheless, he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. And God was going to honor that. That's the promise. And it wasn't contingent or predicated on the law, which hadn't come, would not yet come for another 430 years. Notice what it says here in chapter 15. Go over to chapter 15 now. Just a couple pages further along, chapter 15. Now, he made a promise to Abraham, God did, in that chapter 12, saying, I'm going to make you and your descendants blessed, and all the nations of the world will be blessed. And at that time, he was called Abram. But then God changed his name to Abraham. Changed it from Abram to Abraham. And Abraham means a father of a multitude. But at this point, chapter 15, he doesn't have any children yet. And so it says in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He's still Abram here. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. By the way, fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, take that verse, underline it, write it on your bathroom window, mirror, whatever you want, put around your house. You can look at that verse and let that encourage you in your heart as well. God is our shield and exceedingly great reward. Don't forget that. And so this is a great verse. Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless? He didn't have a child yet. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born of my house is my heir. That's Eliezer. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, to Abram, saying, this one shall not be your heir, Eliezer, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then God brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Notice that phrase. This is how your descendants will be, like the stars in heaven. All the stars up there, beautiful night. You go out and look at the night sky when it's a clear sky and you see all those stars. He says, that's what it's going to be. That's going to come from you. That's your family. But Abram doesn't have any kids yet. He doesn't have any children yet. So how is this going to take place? But notice what it says here in verse 6, a very important verse. He, that is Abram, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. No law, not based on his spiritual performance, not based on his obedience to the Ten Commandments. They weren't around yet. It was just that he believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And that's the basis of salvation. Believing in the Lord, and God will count it to you for righteousness. That core concept is what we have in Christ. If you call yourself a Christian and say, I am on my way to heaven, it's based on the fact that Christ died for us at Calvary, and you believe what God said. Not based on the law, not based on your obedience in every aspect of God's word. It's based on faith that what God said, he will do. He says, you trust my son as Savior, you're going to heaven. You repent of your sins and say, I want to be a follower of Christ. That is the same concept that Abraham did here in Genesis chapter 15. He believed God, and God says, okay, you're one of my children. That's how it is for salvation. It's the principle of faith. And that's why it's so significant to pound this truth home to everybody that we see that is outside of Christ. It's not based on works. It's based on trust and faith in the Word of God, just like it did here for Abram. So going back now to Romans chapter 4, this promise was given to him. And verse 14, for those who are of the law are, if those are of the law are heirs, which they're not, but if they were, faith would be made void. And the promise that was given here to Abram would be made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath because we're guilty. As Fred just said, rightly said, you're condemned. The law, all it does is condemns. Brings about the wrath of God. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. That's why the law was brought in, to help us see our need for God's help. So verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that if it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Jewish people down the line, even them, they would understand by faith, again, salvation, not by the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. So again, God is underscoring this point in the Word of God here in Romans chapter 4. Salvation is by faith alone. It was that way for David, first half of the chapter. It's that way for Abraham, second part of the chapter. And so we have the principle of faith coming through. Now, what was Abraham's situation? He had no children. That's what's taken up in the following verses. Follow along with me what it says here. In verse 17, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which are not, which do not exist as though they did. Who contrary to hope, in hope believes that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. What is God saying in those two verses? The point of Bible study is to say the words are there for a reason. You have to say in context, what does it mean? And I think the clear point that God is making here is this. At the time that this was given to David, to Abraham in Genesis 15, Abraham was already 100 years old. How old was Sarah when Abraham was 100? 90. You can read it, Genesis 17:17. That's your chapter and your verse, Genesis 17:17. She was 90 years old when he was 100. Past the years of childbearing for both of them. And so God makes a reference to this. He says, Abraham believed God. God said, Abraham, you're a father of a multitude. That's what the word means, Abraham, father of a multitude. And can you imagine Abraham saying, what was that? Here he's got no child, and he's got the name father of a multitude. Wherever he went, he says, I'm a father of a multitude. Just by his name, it would declare, I'm a father of a multitude. Oh yeah, Abraham, where's your family? Not here. But God will do it. I don't know how he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And that is the faith that Abraham exhibited. That's why he's called the father of faith. And so, contrary, verse 18, to hope, if he was a young guy, 20 years old, he'd say, yeah, I have a hope that I'm going to have a family, 20 years old. But he was 100 years old. So contrary to hope, that would naturally come when somebody's younger, in hope, he believed, because he didn't believe in his circumstances. He believed in the God who could do anything. He believed in the God who, as it says in verse 17, calls those things which do not exist as if they were. That's the amazing thing. As a matter of fact, God said to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. Past tense. But he's looking at Abraham who doesn't have a child. You'd say, wait a second, your verbs are mixed up. Conjugation, you know? You haven't done it yet, God. Doesn't matter. God's speaking as if it already had happened. I have made, past tense, you a father of nations. Well, what it meant was God had declared this is what's going to be, and it's going to take place. And so Abraham says hears these things that God says. And so verse 19, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already, quote unquote, dead, 100 years old, since he was about 100 years old, past the time of childbearing years. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, same thing, 90 years old. Not going to have a child at 90 years old. And even though those situations were there, I like the King James version here, verse 20. He did not stagger that unbelief. Now, I'll give you a little glimpse of my depraved youth. I remember watching Sanford and Son, that 70s sitcom, right? And old Father Sanford, whatever his name was, you know, oh, Elizabeth, here it comes. It's a big one. It's a big one. And he staggers all over the place. And you can see here, Abraham was given this promise, but he didn't stagger at the promise of God. He believed God, and God counted him for righteousness. That's what it says. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't allow unbelief to come and take over his thinking. That's what we all have to do. We'll get to that in a moment, the practice of faith. We shouldn't allow unbelief. We should fight it off. Be like the person says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's the problem I'm having. I believe, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We're like that too, practically in our lives. And Abraham wasn't like that. And he was strengthened in faith and he gave glory to God. He said, God, I know you can do it. And by just saying that, he was strengthened in his faith. So should we be doing that? I would say yes. What challenge, what difficulty are you going through in your life? What hurdle, what obstacle is that? Family? Finances? Health? Whatever it might be. I'm not saying we're a health and wealth gospel preaching church or anything like that. You know, claim it, name it, and claim it. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you give glory to God and he'll strengthen your faith. He strengthened his faith, giving glory to God. And why does it say that? Verse 21. Being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. Here's a great verse. Keep your finger right here. Go back to Matthew chapter 9 for 1 second. Just, I want to show you this verse. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. Okay, this is helpful for us in our walk with the Lord. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? That's the same word that he gave to Martha, if you remember. Do you realize what you're saying? Are you able to understand that I'm able to do this? That's what he said to these blind men. They said to him, yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, so be it. Is there something in your life that the Lord says, do you think I can do it? What is your answer? Following this example, it should be like Abraham, fully convinced. Yes, Lord, you can do it. And that's what Abraham did. He said, yes, Lord, you can do it. But Abraham, you're 100 years old. Your wife is 90 years old. How can you have children? God can do it. No question. No doubt about it. And God honored that faith. That's why the Spirit of God is highlighting the life of this man, Abraham, and David, last week. You heard that. To say he's the father of the faithful. Because he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, back in 93, I was 30 years ago, I met with the elders at Bethany. And I said, Cindy and I are considering going into full-time ministry. We would like you to pray for us. And I remember saying to the elders, you know, sometimes I need to get my ducks in a row. And Jim right over here said, you know, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. And I said, you're right. And I remember it like it happened yesterday. And I had to say, that's the answer I needed to hear. I'm going out to the Lord's work, not knowing where I'm going. Not knowing if I'm going to, I just bought a house. Not knowing if I had money to pay the mortgage. But I said, okay, Lord, you're calling, so I know you can provide. And I'm going on, as weak as my faith might have been, we're trusting you every step of the way. And that leads us then to the practice of faith. Because that's what Abraham did. He was believing God, but then it didn't stop there. He took it the next step. He acted on that belief. And so if you were to do a brief study in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that great Hall of Fame chapter of faith, every one of those, you just analyze that. Every single one of those great heroes of the faith did something. There's an action verb. Noah moved with fear to the saving of his household. He moved. You know, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Moses chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than the great treasures of Egypt. You know, and the reproach of Christ is seeming that greater than the riches of Egypt. Every one of those moved. And so if we say that we believe God, and we truly are believers, because we're trusting in the finished work of Christ, that's one part of it. The second part of it is to implement or activate that principle of faith in our daily lives. And calling upon the Lord. And giving glory to God, verse 20. Strengthened in our faith, because we say, it's not me, it's God going to do this. That's going to do this. And not being weak in faith, backing up to verse 19. Moving ahead, not wavering at the promise of God. And that's the practice of faith. And so Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that is called of the Lord to move that way knows that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says. God's people are to exercise living faith after they have exercised saving faith. Saving faith is the principle of faith. It's not, we don't get to heaven because of our good works or trying to do the right thing, going to church, giving money, whatever it might be. None of those things save. But after we are saved, we know Christ as our Savior, and we trusted in the finished work, believing God and letting him count it to us for righteousness, then we act accordingly, seeing the unseen hand of God. So it says about Moses. He saw him who was invisible. How do you see somebody who's invisible? But Moses, by faith, saw him who was invisible. And believers need to see him who is invisible. So that when something happens in your life, you might say, okay, that might be the unseen hand of God orchestrating events to move me around into such a position so I need to do this or act this way or do whatever it is based on his leading and his guiding. And so that's the principle of faith. And that's the practice of faith. And that's what we see here in Romans chapter 4, second half. Abraham, highlighted as the man of faith, the father of faithful. And so I'll take you one more step, last verse. Take a look at the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter, okay, see if I can find it quick enough. I'm not going to find it quick enough. Well, maybe I can find it here in my notes. Good to resort to my notes. No, I don't see it right here. Okay. So anyway, it's the book of Galatians. And, oh yeah, here it is. Chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with faithful or believing Abraham. So we follow in his steps, follow in his pattern. We are people of faith who see the unseen hand of God working on our behalf. That's after we've trusted him. If you've not trusted him, this invitation goes out to you today to ask him to be your Savior. And just like Abraham, God will count it to you for righteousness. And so that's chapter 4, the principle of faith and the practice of faith. And may we implement that in our lives in whatever way God is speaking to us. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that does speak to the matters of the heart. Lord, help us to keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Thank you for your grace and for your goodness for this day. Pray in Christ's name. For his sake. Amen.